for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, December the 25th, 1979. Midwinter camp meeting at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Bill Britton is the teacher of the evening.
Thank you, Father, for all that our hearts have felt thus far in this service and all that we've heard. And we bless this place by the word of the Lord. We bless these grounds, this entire 140 acres and even the neighbors around about them, that every neighbor that touches the border of this land would be blessed, because you said that the seed of Abraham would bless the nations. And we believe we can bless everything we touch. So we thank you for this privilege. Glory to God. And bless those that had a part in bringing the ministries into this place for this meeting, and of providing for your people that have come here as they have. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Move my pulpit over a little bit. I might want to use this overhead in a little while. But I appreciate the ministry that God has sent here. It's always a little bit hard, and you might say in one way, I'm very blessed in another way, to be able to preach to preachers. Because preachers are very discriminating listeners, because they know the Word, they've lived in that Word, and when you get up to minister to them, they want an unfolding of that Word. Praise the Lord. And so I know that good cooks are the most discriminating kind of eaters. You cook for a good cook, you better cook good. Amen. And I appreciate preaching to preachers, because I know that if I get off in something, that they will help me if they love me, and most of them do. Well, they'll help me and get me straight. And when I first began to get revelation on this end time move, and some of the things were coming to me I'd never heard before, I want to tell you, I wanted to run to every camp meeting I get to where I knew there'd be a lot of preachers and preach it to them, and let them check it out and let them challenge it. If it could be challenged, I wanted to get challenged right away, before I spent a lot of time wasting time of my life on it, on a word that wasn't a true word. And so I did. I went to camp meeting, conventions, every chance, and ministered this word before the ministry. And it helped me to grow and to have confidence in the word that God was unveiling and revealing at that time. And I want to encourage you to come in here for the Ellenwood these morning services. Now, he's only preached one morning service. Is that right? And I missed it because I had some necessary business to take care of with my car in order to have transportation, and I didn't get in for that meeting Monday morning. But I'm looking forward to the other morning services here, and so be sure and get out and hear this. So that was one of the reasons that I was really happy the Lord allowed me to come down here, so I could get under that word and hear that. Praise the Lord. And think of it. Praise the Lord. So there is a confirmation in the word. I know that we're in this move of God because of the word of God. God has called us into this sonship company because of his word. It's been his word that birthed us. Brother David Alsobrook read a scripture, or quoted it one. I think he read it in James. And I'd like to read it from the Amplified Bible here. Someone graciously loaned me their Amplified Bible for tonight. In James 1:18, and this is the way it reads. And it has the same truth, the same thought as the King James, but it sort of magnifies it a little, brings out more of what the word is saying. And it says, "It was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself." All the world, everything that you see, everything that's visible to us, was created by the word of God, as well as things that are invisible. The mineral kingdom out there, it's made of the word of God. That's why it's alive. They tell me that all matter, all substance, everything we can touch, scientists say it's made basically of atoms, neutrons and protons and all these little elements that are basically energy. And that all these things that we think is just a rock sitting there is actually made up of energy, constructed differently from our bodies. And the difference between a windowpane and a tabletop and my physical body is not in the difference of what it originated from, but it's a difference in how it's put together, how the atoms are relating to one another. But one thing different about us is that he breathed into us the breath of life. But the Son of God, Jesus, was made somewhat different than the first Adam. The first Adam, God took a piece of clay and he breathed into it. Now, breath is spoken of many places as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And we know it takes the Spirit of God to bring forth man. And that first Adam was brought forth from clay, breathed into by the Spirit of God. But the second Adam is a little bit different. Let me say this. God took a man, and without a woman, he brought forth a woman, through whom would come that corporate, many-membered man that would bear the image of the first Adam. Then God took a woman, Mary, and without a man, he brought forth a man, through whom would come forth another corporate man who would make up the last Adam and bear the image of the Lord from heaven. But that second Adam, that second man, the last Adam, was not just born from taking a piece of clay and breathing into it, the Spirit of God coming to a piece of clay, but he took a piece of clay, Mary, and he overshadowed her by the Holy Spirit, but brought into her womb the Word of God. Now, the first Adam, who was made just by the breath of God, but was not the substance of the Word of God, could not stand against temptation, but fell into sin. But the second Adam, who was birthed of the Word of God, basically his substance was the Word of God. As a matter of fact, John 1:14 says that Word became flesh. Doesn't say that Word came into flesh. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. There has been down through a number of years, it kind of went like wildfire for a while, and then it died out because there was no truth in it. And after people who chase fantasies finally chased themselves out and so forth, they couldn't sustain on that fantasy, and it just passed away. But there was a teaching going on for a while, you see, that about the Christ in us. Now, that's not to say that that's not in the Scripture. It is in the Scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But they took that Scripture and they began to say, well, the Christ that came into Jesus back there is the same Christ that comes into me, so I'm just as big as Jesus. And so, when you see me, you see the Father. I was before Abraham. I am the I am. And that became what we normally term the I am God doctrine. And it was based upon this idea that the Word of God came and came into Jesus. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Word of God came and became Jesus. Didn't come into a man of Galilee. Hallelujah. I was talking to an Orthodox Jew one time, and we got pretty heavy into the one thing that he was stumbled over, and that was Jesus Christ. And I began to use the Old Testament scriptures to him, and he got so excited about, the fact that I was really bringing it out and showing him how it was, and he couldn't believe that was in his Bible, so I had to run upstairs and get a Orthodox Jewish Bible written in the Hebrew to check it out and see if this is what was really there. But finally he told me, he said, well, Bill, he said, the thing that bothers me, he said, I don't mind the teachings of Jesus, but he said, the thing that bothers me is that a man tries to make himself God. I said, well, that isn't what happened at all. There wasn't any man that made himself God. It was your God of Israel that made himself a man. Hallelujah. And that's an entirely different story. But it's this Word of God that sustains us and calls us into his high calling. I was reminded the other night of an incident that happened to me almost 31 years ago now. Will be this spring, it'll be 31 years, when there was a new move of the Spirit beginning to sweep through the land. And I was pastoring an Assembly of God church at that time and had been licensed for 3 years and getting ready to be ordained, which I was a little later in the spring. But we had a Sunday school convention in Springfield, Missouri, National Sunday School Convention. From all the churches across the country were sending their Sunday school superintendents and leaders, pastors and so forth to Springfield for this big Sunday school convention. They had the largest auditorium in Springfield, plus some other smaller auditoriums that were having meetings in. And in the midst of this, with all this going on, the rumor began to go out that there was a revival going on. A new thing was happening. That God was doing a new thing. Things were happening that hadn't happened in Pentecost before. Aha! Well, I tell you what, I was hungry for revival. And I'd been preaching for a number of years then. And I was hungry to see God move again. And so when I discovered that a pastor that I was familiar with, that I was friends with, had been in his church in St. Louis, Brother Omar Johnson. Later I was with him in St. Louis, Chicago and Little Rock. But at that time I had been with him and he opened the church there in St. Louis on Albion Street and in the service, the first service in that church. And he was one of the speakers at the convention, one of the leading men in our movement. And I heard that he had been up and knew something about this new thing. So after the service one night, I started looking for him. And I called a friend of mine, a pastor in Springfield, that was very close to him. And I said, his wife was there, and I said, "Where is Louis?" She said, "Well, they're probably down at so-and-so having some supper after the service." So I got in my car, and I rushed down to this place, and I found them. The pastor, and his brother in St. Louis, and Omar, and another couple. They were sitting at the table, and they were talking about the Lord, and what God was doing. And I walked in, I took my Bible down. I said, "Brother Johnson, I hear there's something new going on. Here's a King James version of the Bible. Show it to me. Where's the book? Where does it say it in the book? I want to see it in the book." He said, "Turn to Ephesians 4:11. Turn to 2 Peter. Turn to Genesis. Turn." And I was writing all these scriptures down. I was turning and looking. And I tell you, God was shining a light. And I read that book through. Amen. I didn't read it through the four times the first year I got saved. But I read it through every year for a long time. And I read all those scriptures. I don't know how many times. But God was shining a light on them. And everything was making sense to me. Hallelujah. And God, by His Word, began to draw me in to something that was going on. So I went to one of our leaders in our Bible school. I was a senior in the Bible school in Springfield at that time also. And we had our general superintendent. Came out one day in the panic of this thing that was going on, and all of it was the rumors that were going about how God was raising up apostles and prophets in this day, and how all this thing was happening. So our general superintendent came out to the Bible school, called a special session right after lunch for all the students. And so we got in there, and he began to tell us why this revival was not of God. Well, he wasn't answering the questions that I had. So sitting back there, I wrote a little question on a piece of paper. And I passed it to a fellow in front of me, and he passed it on down. The fellow in front finally brought it up and laid it on the pulpit, by which time the superintendent sat down, and the dean of the Bible school, Brother Evans, was at the pulpit. He picked it up, he opened it, read it, turned around, and handed it to the general superintendent. He came and read it, and the question was this. If God, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, I think it is, and Ephesians 4 and 11, if God set apostles and prophets in the church, where is the scripture, and at what point in history did he take them out? Because he told us they don't have them today. And he tried to answer the question, but he didn't use any scripture that applied to that. And he didn't answer it sufficiently. And so afterwards, I saw I couldn't get to him, big crowd around him. So I went directly over to my next class. Brother Frank Boyd, the precious man of God. He was known as our scriptorium of our movement. Knew the Bible. as well as anybody in our movement. And I said, Brother Boyd, he was my teacher, my next class. I rushed over there before the class started so I'd have some time. When he came in, I went over, I laid my Bible down to Ephesians 4:11. And I said, Brother Boyd, it says here that God put apostles and prophets in the church. I know we need two scriptures said by the mouth of two or three witnesses that word be established. But give me one. Start with one and give me a scripture. I've got to have a scripture somewhere. This thing's bugging me. I wasn't antagonistic with him. I just wanted to know. I said, tell me, where is the scripture says he took them out? Where did he take them out? If he put them in the church, when did he take them out? Well, Bill, he said, now you got to understand what's happening up in Detroit. I said, Brother Boyd, I was afraid that bell's going to ring. I said, please, I've never been to Detroit. I don't expect to go there. I have no interest in what's going on. What I want to know is what's in the Word. Tell me, here's the Bible. Show me a scripture where he took them out of the Bible. I mean, show me a scripture where he took them out of the church. That we don't have apostles today. That we don't have prophets in the church today. Show me. Because we just heard that. We just now got through hearing that there's no apostles and prophets in the church today. And that God has no use for them. We're up on the top of the building waiting for the rapture. And when the roofers are working, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. So they went and retired and got off the job. And now we just have pastors, teachers, and evangelists working on the roof. Putting on a few last shingles before the rapture. That was 31 years ago. That roofing is taking a long time. I was wanting to know, and this is what they said, apostles and prophets in the foundation. We're up on the roof just finishing the house up. And so we don't need any foundation up there. I want to know why did they need roofers when they was laying the foundation? Didn't they have pastors and evangelists back in the early church? Why did they need a pastor and evangelist in the early church if they just laying foundations? Because those are the roofers. And I talked to him till the bell rang trying to get him to give me a scripture. And he never pointed to one. And that impressed me because something was happening to me as a young man at that time. Something was going on. I was 30 years old then. And I was talking to my elders. And I'd ask one brother, something new going on, show me. And he showed me scripture after scripture after scripture. And it made sense. And it was there. I couldn't deny it. Right there it was. I went to another brother asking for one scripture. He didn't give me one scripture. I said, something wrong. Something's going on. I got to find out what's happening. And I want to tell you, I'm finding out what's happening. I've been at it for 31 years now, trying to find out. And I'm not through finding out yet. Hallelujah. He's still working on it. But one thing I know, that is by the word of truth that he is bringing forth his sons in this day. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, and he also said to the Father, he said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And then he, in the book of John, in his prayer, he prayed to the Father, he said, Father, as you sent me, so send I them. How did the Father send him? He sent him with a spirit without measure. Now we know in the Pentecostal realm, in the sanctuary, and this is made very clearly in Brother Ellenwood's book back there, the yellow one, I forget the name of it, Seven Stars, yeah. Get that. That points out a lot of things. See, there'll be a study longer than I could deal with tonight. But it points out here that this Pentecostal charismatic realm of the sanctuary where the candlestick resides has brought us into a union with the Holy Spirit to produce gifts of the Spirit, miracles, signs, wonders that are actually a part of another age. We have tasted, Hebrews 6 says, of the miracle-working powers of the age to come. We reach into another age and we taste of and get a hold of by the power of the Holy Ghost, miracles, signs, and wonders. But we have received a proportion of faith. We have received a measure of faith, a measure of the gifts of the Spirit of God. We prophesy in part. We know in part. The gifts of the Spirit are a part realm. And that's what God has us in. But Jesus did not come in that part realm. Jesus came in the fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost came and abode upon him. And the Bible says in John 3:34, that the Father did not give the Son the Spirit in measure. He received the Spirit without measure. That's how the Father sent the Son. And as Jesus prepares his body today, what he's preparing us for is preparing us to enter into the battle of the ages, but he's sending us forth with a Spirit without measure. What we're in now is a transitional period. I want to just illustrate something here, and that is, I was talking about being two men in the world. The old man and the new creation man. This man bearing the image of Adam, and this new creation man who bears the image of Christ. Can you see this all right in the back? Now, these are the only two men that's in the world. If you weren't here the other night, I don't want to preach this again, but I'll just refer to it, that everybody that was born after Adam was born was not the second, third, fourth, and millionth, one millionth man in the world, but they were all a part of the first man who began to multiply himself. Thank you, my brother. As that first man began to multiply himself, then the world began to be filled up, but it was just filled up with this one man. He was a many-membered man. He was what we call a corporate man. So all the world just had one man in it. That's all. One human race. And his name was Adam. And before you were saved, that's what your name was Adam. I don't know what your mother and father calls you, but your name was Adam. But I want to tell you something, your name changed when Jesus came in. Because Jesus was given that same commission as God told Adam, multiply yourself, replenish the earth, fill the earth with your own kind. Then Jesus came, and he was a new creation. He was not born by the same bloodline as Adam. He did not have the same father line. He did not get his blood from Adam. Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. The blood that came from his father was an incorruptible blood. And we are born again, not with corruptible blood or silver and gold, but with the incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that incorruptible blood is incorruptible because it is birthed by the Word of God. The incorruptible Word of God. Now, he was the second man. It says so very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse about 46, 47. That he was the second man. Now, he began to multiply himself when he sent his Holy Spirit back into the earth to bring forth sons. And as we read the scripture, it was by his word of truth that we are birthed as sons. He brought us forth and gave us birth as sons, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he plans to fill this earth with. Hallelujah. And he's going to demonstrate through this son company what he will fill the creation with, and the company and the people that he's going to replace the first Adam with. Because that first heaven and first earth will pass away, and he's going to fill the earth and his creation with a second man, a corporate man, a many-membered man, whose name has been changed from Adam to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "For as your body has many members," it's just one body, and yet it has many members. Let me read that to you. You get that. I want to read it here in the King James. 1 Corinthians. "For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What he said is, I'm going to tell you what Christ is. I'm going to tell you what Christ is like. He's just like your body. Your body has many members. But he said all those many members, they don't all have different names. You don't have to Mr. Joe for a finger here, and Mr. Tom for a finger there, and Mr. Phil for a finger or a toe, and so forth. And then up here on the head is Mr. Bill Britton. This head is Bill Britton, and that encompasses the rest of it. And when my wife married my head, and my head answered and said, "I do," she got all of me. Maybe my feet's too big. She can't help that. She had to take them big feet along with a good-looking face. That's a good one to laugh at, all right. All right. But when she took the head, she had to take the body because the body had the same identity as the head. The head was Mr. Britton, but the body was Mr. Britton, too. But he said, that's the way Christ is. Just like your body has many members, but all of it put together is one body. He said, that's the way Christ is. He's the head of this body. Jesus is the head of this body. And he said, you, church, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, he said, you are that body of Christ and members in particular. And all those members put together with the head, that's Christ. That's the way Christ is. So you have a new identity. But there's something happening. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians, we read it so much, about wore it out. So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So what does it say? As we have borne. Past tense. Thank God. He didn't say as we are bearing. Did he? He said as we have borne. He puts that in the past. Thank God that's in the past. That we are not bearing that image now. But as we have borne. Then he said, we shall also bear. Thank God he put that in the future. Hallelujah. Not he said we are bearing the image of Christ, but we shall bear the image of Christ. Thank God that what you see right now is not the full image of Christ. I'm not stuck with this throughout eternity. A couple of fellows followed me around. In fact, they went to a convention. One asked me, when I was going up from Oklahoma up to North Carolina to a convention, they were in Missouri, and he said, hey, Bill, we're here. You're going to North Carolina. He said, could we ride up there with you? And I wrote back and said, no. I said, first place, I hope you don't go. They got enough false prophets up there. And I just rather you didn't. But if you go, you're going to have to find some other way, because I'm not going to take you. But they made it anyhow. And they came and told me, said, after I preached a few days, they said, Bill, I said, what you're preaching is good. But I said, all you do is talking about it. I said, we already got it. I said, we've already arrived. You're talking about going across Jordan, getting into perfection. I said, we've already arrived. I said, well, it might surprise you, but I believe you. You have already arrived at where you're going. So you better be satisfied with what you got now, because you ain't getting no more. The word, by the words of your mouth shall you be justified, and by the words of your mouth shall you be condemned. You have spoken your destiny. What you've got is where you're going. And whatever you've got in God, I got news for you, I've got that too. You haven't got a thing in God that I don't have. But I got a lot more ahead of me, and I'm still press on. Hallelujah. So thank God that he said, we shall bear. That don't leave me with the disappointment that where I am right now, with all my shortcomings and problems, is what I'm going to have to settle for the rest of eternity. I believe he's still changing. But if we have borne and if we shall bear, what's happening? Where are we right now? We're in a transitional period. You see, the word metamorpho is used, the Greek word, is used four times in the New Testament. And it's used twice in Matthew and Mark concerning the transfiguration of Jesus. When he says he was transfigured before them, that's the Greek word metamorpho. There's a metamorphosis. I know what you know what I'm talking about. You go through a metamorphosis. You make a change. Well, the fact of the matter is, the word metamorpho was translated change in 1st, 2nd Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that as we look into his mirror, we are changed from glory to glory. As by the Spirit of the Lord. That word change there is the same word that's translated transfigured. They could have said he was changed before them. But the word transfigured was used because it better expresses what happened to him. But we are being changed. We are being transfigured by the Spirit from glory to glory. And in the 12th chapter of Romans, where it said that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. That word transform comes from the same Greek word, metamorpho. Now, it's what happens to a worm before he gets to be a butterfly. Little old earthbound creature crawling along looks a lot different from that butterfly, doesn't it? Has anybody ever seen a butterfly collection? Do you know anybody that has a butterfly collection? Have you ever heard of somebody having a butterfly collection? Sure you have. Anybody ever seen a worm collection? Well, I never have. There may be somebody who's really taken up with worms and collects worms for their beauty or whatever, but I don't know them. I don't know anybody that thinks so much of the beautiful worms that they collect them, pin them to the wall or, you know, put them behind glass or whatever. But a lot of them collect butterflies because they are a beautiful creation of God. But you know how he gets to be a butterfly? By starting out as a worm. And he goes through, and his worm, he crawls up and begins to spin a cocoon around himself. And that he goes into that cocoon, and he's all bound up. And he goes through a metamorphosis in that side of that cocoon. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it's a dark place. And it seems like a terrible bondage. But there's something happening in there. Amen. Did you know that Jesus called himself a worm in Psalms 22, which starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And goes on. The very words of Jesus describing his sufferings on the cross. And he said, I am a worm and no man. Hallelujah. And did you know that that earthbound creature that he had limited himself to, he had stripped himself of his heavenly dignity and came down and made of himself a human being like us. He made a worm out of himself so he could go through a metamorphosis and come out a heavenly creature again that we might go through that same route with him. He that was rich made himself poor, that we who were poor might through his poverty become rich. Amen. He gave up what he was and came down to what we were so that we might become what he was. Hallelujah. Now, he went through a metamorphosis, Jesus did. And that worm hanging on that tree, it goes through something and stays in there until it's time. And brother, don't try to help that thing get out too soon. If you cut that thing open and help that worm get out before his metamorphosis up, you haven't got a worm and you haven't got a butterfly. You've got a monstrosity. And it can't live with the worms any longer. They won't have him. And he can't live with the butterflies because he can't fly. Hallelujah. And there are people like this that have touched the realm of glory. And God has wrapped this cocoon around him and have been to go through the sufferings that it takes to bear his glory. Well, Romans 8, we read to you the other night, how that unless we share his sufferings, we cannot share his glory. But what of that, he says, what I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that's about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred upon us. Amen. And so, there are those who have touched the glory. God's wrapped this cocoon around them. They started through the sufferings, and after a while they said, my Lord, I can't take this. And though they've concocted a doctrine or heard a doctrine or something that you don't have to go through this, you can just by faith just jump out there and be a manifested son of God. And they've run across the country proclaiming themselves as manifested sons of God, and they're not worm and they're not butterfly. They can't go back and live with the people and the fundamentalists. They won't have them. And they can't fly with the heavenly creatures because they didn't complete the work that God was doing in them. Hallelujah. There's a man one time took a great deal of interest when he saw this worm spinning this cocoon. He watched it. And he kept watching that thing. And finally one day, he saw the struggle going on as that worm was trying to come out of that cocoon. The time had come for him to come out of his cocoon, and he was struggling. There was a struggle going on. He was trying to come out. And he watched it. And he looked at that thing. And he said, I'm going to help that worm. He watched it for a day or two, and he saw the struggle going. So he took his knife. And he slipped that cocoon down a little. He said, I'll make it easier for him. And he split that cocoon a little bit so that thing could come out easier. And it did. But when it came out, it wasn't fully developed. And it was still part worm. He had spoiled that worm's chance of ever becoming a butterfly. I want to tell you, if God is dealing with somebody, don't spoil their chance of being a son of God. Let God deal with that person. Don't take them off the hook if God's bringing them through something. That's not to say we don't help our brother. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the dealings of God. Amen. Don't try to get them out of God's dealings by giving them some kind of a doctrine. All you do is just believe your way in. And it's all the Bible says it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Hallelujah. So what's happening? We're in a transitional period. There's a metamorphosis going on. So we have the old man here, who is in death. He's slain. He's dead in trespasses and sins. But then we have the redeemed man who receives life. Hallelujah for him who gives us life. But then we have something else. We have another man here, the new creation man. And Jesus is the one who is our example and our pattern in that. And that new creation man doesn't just receive life. He's a life giver. Now, when I'm talking about this new creation man, I want you to know that everything that's got listed under the current new creation man is manifested to us in the life of Jesus Christ. Because, as I said last night, what he did when he came here as a son of God was to demonstrate for us what a son of God was really like. So that we know, by the map that he gives us, the pattern that he lays out before us, the example that he sets before us, whether we're on the right track or not. Hallelujah. And so, he demonstrates to us what a son of God really is. And so we see in Jesus that he's a life giver. And I want to tell you, brother, when he gets through bringing us to the full redemption of our body and bring us into the fullness of what he's doing for us, that's where he's going to bring us. Not just that we're going to be receiving life, but he's going to bring a company of people in here that are going to be life givers. Hallelujah. Then he says, the old man walks in rebellion. That's where he lives. He's a rebellious creature. Amen. They come into the world rebelling. You don't have to teach a kid how to rebel. Right. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They'll lie to you before they can talk. That's right. Well, now, I love them. It's just the nature of Adam, you know, that's there. They're all born in Adam. As Nama said, I was born in sin. Well, what he meant was he's born with that Adamic nature in him. And, but you see, little babies find out, you know, they love that comfort of the mother. And they find out, you know, if they get wet, they get uncomfortable, they cry because they're wet. And when they cry, here comes mama, picks them up, loves them. Oh, well, honey, I'll change it. So he changes them. They get hungry and their stomach begins to hurt. Well, they got a reason. They cry. Their stomach's hurting. They're hungry. Mama comes and says, oh, yes, it's your feeding time. And so she gets the bottle or takes it to her breast and she feeds the little one, you know. And so his stomach doesn't hurt anymore. And pin gets a stick in them. And they got pain. And she checked them and said, they're not wet. It's not their feeding time. She got checking around. Oh, there's a pin sticking them. That's why they're crying. So she fixes that all up. After a while, they ain't got no pin sticking them. Not their feeding time. They're not wet. But they want mama to come and pick them up. So what do? They lie. They start crying. Not a thing in the world. She comes running. Not dry. They're just dry as they can be. Not feeding time. Nothing wrong. What's the matter? See? Well, they can't tell her what's the matter. But they're going through this thing, see, because it's their nature to clamor for what they want. But man walks in rebellion, the old man. But the redeemed man, when you find Jesus, he takes that rebellion away, and there's a walk of faith begins to come. The new creation man, we see Jesus, he didn't have to walk by faith, but he walked in dominion. He didn't have to believe God. Somebody come and say, if you would, you could make me whole. He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll see if we can believe God for all 10 of you. Maybe 9 out of 10. Would you believe 5 of you might get healed? He didn't say that at all. Well, he said, I will. How could he say that? Because he had so much faith, because he had dominion. He was in a world that belonged to him, and he could just do what he wanted to with it. That's that new creation man. And that's what we're inheriting, is dominion. That's what God intended for man in the first place. Genesis 1:26, he didn't say, let us make man and let them be great men of faith that they can believe and fast and pray and work great exploits on a 10% basis. I asked a great healer one time, or rather a man that worked for him, that was in his healing ministry that helped him in the tent and all. I said, have you ever checked, could you guess what percentage of people that come across the platform that the man of God lays his hand on actually get a healing, a real healing? He didn't hesitate. They'd already checked that out. He said, yeah, 5%. 1 out of 20. You want 10 people healed for your next publication? Get 200 to come across the platform. You want 100 people healed? Fill a magazine with their pictures? Get 2,000 to walk across the platform. Wonderful. If you're one of the 20, one of the 1. But if you're one of the 19, then your faith is torn down. Jesus didn't work on that kind of a basis. He didn't work with that kind of faith. He wasn't walking in a hard realm because he lived in dominion. And God said, let us make man and let them have dominion. They lost that when they went into rebellion against God. But we're coming back to it. And the first step is coming back is to walk by faith. He said, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Hallelujah. Now, the old man walks in darkness, but the new man receives light. Thank God that he shed light upon our path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. So we receive the light of God when we're redeemed. But the new creation man came into the world and said, I am the light. Not that I receive light, I am the light. Hallelujah. All right. The old man bears the image of Adam. The new creation man bears the image of Christ. The redeemed man is being changed. We're going through a metamorphosis now. Hallelujah. The old man is subject to Satan. It says so. Oh, I'd like to read that to you. There may be somebody here tonight who says, Well, I don't serve God because I want my liberty and I want my freedom. You're not free if you're not serving God. You're bound up worse than anybody if you're not serving God. Let me read it to you. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to him and were under his control. Did you realize that? If you're not saved, you are obedient to Satan and you're under his control. That's the Bible. The demon spirit that still, you're under his control, the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. You know, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians who are unbelieving. You tell them the word of God, they won't believe it. They go against the purposes of God. I've had more Christians denounce what I was preaching about the high calling than ever sinners ever did. Hallelujah. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by a corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the minds, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. Amen. Then it goes on to tell how that he saved us by his grace. Amen. Through faith, and that was not even of yourself, it was a gift of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. This man wrestles. The old man is subject to Satan. The redeemed man is wrestling against principalities and powers. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. We're wrestling against the powers and the forces of darkness. But Jesus never wrestled with the devil. He just told him what he wanted him to do. And the devil did it. I don't see Jesus wrestling with the devil. He had dominion over the devil. He had dominion over Satan. And when he had come into the presence of the devil, that devil starts screaming out, don't torment me before my time. No wrestling there, brother. Now, I don't know about you. I've wrestled a lot of times for hours, setting people free from the works of Satan, casting demons out. I spent 4 and 5 hours over one person wrestling with this devil to get him out of that life and to heal that person forever against those things. Jesus, I don't find him ever wrestling 4 and 5 hours with the devil. He had 2,000 of them one time in one man. And he said, come out! And they started arguing. He said, what's the name? And he told him, he said, I want you to come out of that man. They said, well, let's go in those hogs over there. He said, go ahead and go in the hogs. They're unclean animals in it, but come out of that man. But there was no wrestling there. Why? Because he had dominion over Satan. The old man works against God. Jesus said, he that's not with us is against us. If you're not working for God, he said, well, I'm not for God nor against him. I'm just neutral. There's no neutral ground in this war. And there's no discharge in this war either, the Bible says. Right. You in it till the battle's won. That's the way it was when I got in the Marine Corps. When I signed up in the Marines, they were fighting in the islands out there and Guadalcanal, and the Japanese were sweeping across. They looked like they was going to come in to America and everything. And they were recruiting, and I joined the Marines. And when I signed up, they didn't sign me up for 4 years for what they call a hitch. They signed me up for the duration. I was signed up until the war was over. If it turned out to be a 100-year war, then forget about civilian life. I was in for the duration. And when I signed up with the Lord, I signed up the same way. I'm in for the duration. Hallelujah. Till this war is over. And then we're going to just retire as a lieutenant in the reserve or whatever. When I got out of the Marine Corps and they tried to get me in the Marine Corps reserve, I said, nothing doing. I'm a civilian by heart. Just give me my papers. Let me go. I don't want no reserves or nothing. And that was the grace of God, because right after that, while the Korean War broke out, and they called all the reserves back in. But I wasn't a reserve. Praise the Lord. I was a civilian. But thank God there is no discharge in this war. And there's no, and those that are not with him, there's no neutral ground. Those that are not with him are working against him. Those that are redeemed for God, they're working for God. Beautiful to work for God. Isn't it wonderful to be able to work for God and to know that every effort you're making is for the kingdom of God? But another man came into the world. He didn't work for God. He worked as God. That is, everything he did it just as God would do it. Amen. God said, this is my son. Now, you hear him. Whatever he says, that's me talking. And the Bible says that he didn't do anything of his own kind. In fact, I just read it a while ago, sitting back there, that there's a scripture there that said that the Son of Man cannot do. He cannot do anything of himself. He can only do what the Father shows him. Only speak the words the Father gives him. He worked as God. And God's going to have a people that are not going to speak their own words. They're not going to work their own works. They're not going to even be working for God. They're going to inherit the kingdom, and they're going out there, and they're going to be their own land. They're going to work as God would work right there in that land. Hallelujah. All right. The wages of sin is death. The old man, he's got some wages coming, and they're death. The gift of God comes to those that are redeemed, and the gift of God is life. But the new creation man, Jesus, he inherits all things. And that's what he says. He inherits everything, but more than that, he says that we're joint heirs with him, and he is going to share his inheritance with his people. Praise the Lord. All right? The old man, his destiny is hell. Now somebody said, oh, that's old stock. You're not supposed to preach about hell anymore. There's been a lot of need for a little preaching on hell. I think people need to be reminded that there is a hell. And that's where the unregenerate, the old man, is going. But the redeemed man is headed for heaven. But that new creation man, he's not just headed just for heaven. Cabin in the corner of glory, and he's headed for the throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Now, I've got something else here pretty soon that I want to show you, if we can get to it. All right? Praise the Lord. Now, I was talking about this new creation man, and I want to tell you how that Jesus managed to get the glory of God that belonged only to deity and get it down to where we could get a hold of it. Because you know the Bible says that God will not share his glory with another. That's Isaiah. And that is true. The thing we got to remind ourselves is we are not another. We are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. And he will share his glory with us. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father and he said, Father, the glory that you gave to me, I have given to them. Hallelujah. So we are not another. We are sharing the glory because we are his beloved. Amen. Now, there is a little drama, for use of a better word, going on in Revelation 4 and 5 that gave me a tremendous revelation, and I hope it'll do something for you, as to what happened and how Jesus managed to bring the glory of God out of the heavenlies into the earth realm. For God said, your sins have separated you from me. There's a great separation between God and man because of sin. And God, who wanted to give us of himself, could not do that because we're sinful. And so Jesus came to breach that gap and to bring that which is in the heavenlies and all of the glory of God down and bring it into the realm where we have access to it. Hallelujah. Now in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about one who sits upon the throne. Hallelujah. Now, I have spoken on this before. Has anybody ever heard me speak on this before? Thank you. Well, that's good, because I hate to repeat myself to folks, but I know that this is the message that you need too. So I'll go through this lesson again. Revelation chapter 4, he said, after this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, right there, the pre-tribulation escape rapture folks say that that is a picture of the church being raptured out of the earth, and you never see him again in the book of Revelation. That right here where he said, heard the trumpet, and he was in the Spirit, that means he got raptured out of the earth. I would like to point out to you that the same thing happened over in chapter 1 of Revelation, where he says, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit and heard a trumpet behind me, as of a great voice, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. But nobody says because he heard the trumpet and he was in the Spirit in chapter 1 that he got raptured in chapter 1. Because that's a perversion and a twisting of Scripture to try to say that chapter 4 here is a picture of the rapture. It has nothing to do were the saints being taken out. It has something to do with being taken into the Spirit. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay? Now, this is what I want to talk about, because in this whole chapter, it describes this one who sits upon the throne, but it never gives his name. And I want to find out who it is, because there's a tremendous revelation here as to who this is in chapter 1. All right? So, let's look and see. Let me read the chapter first and see. I want to read, it says, he was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and around the throne were 24 seats and the elders. And then he talks about the lightnings and thunder, and he talks about the sea of glass, and he talks about the four beasts there, like a lion, a calf, an eagle, and a man, and so forth. But that doesn't describe the one on the throne until we get to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now this is a description of him that sits upon the throne. He's Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come, and lives forever and ever. And he says, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So now, I want to go back and look at these descriptions and see, and I want to first tell you, right off, that who this is that's sitting upon the throne is Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm going to prove it to you that it is Jesus from the Scriptures. All right? First of all, he sat upon the throne. Hallelujah. Now, I want to establish one thing. First of all, it'll save us some time if we just establish this one truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, you may just take that for granted, but I don't take anything for granted. I want to find out if it's really so. All right? So in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, he says, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory ever and ever. Behold, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him. No question about who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the one who's coming back, the one who died on the cross, all right? And he says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. And then he says, down in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he goes on to talk about, and I turned to see the voice of him that spoke with me, and being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And he goes on describing. Revelation chapter 22. In chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 13 and verse 16, he says here in verse 16, I, Jesus. Jesus, that's our Savior. That's the one who died on the cross. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and of the bright and the morning star. But he says in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 12 says, Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. Can you agree with me that he is Alpha and Omega? That Jesus Christ, you won't back down on me now. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just telling you that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Will you agree with that? Chapter 21 and verse 5. He that sat upon the throne. This is the one we're trying to find the description of. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. So who is this sitting on the throne? It's Jesus. Let us go a little further. Try another description here. The Bible says he is Lord. All right? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. So if he's the Alpha and Omega, then he is the Lord. All right, let's check another scripture there. Acts 2:36. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, by the Holy Ghost, he said, I would have all Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. And what does Philippians 2:11 say? Okay, let me read Philippians 2 and verse 11. Hallelujah. All right? Verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? He's Lord. Then he must be the one that's sitting on the throne, because it says there that they were crying to him, Lord God Almighty. All right? God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And what does it say? Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Counselor. His name, let me just read all that. The word slipped from me here. All right. I'll read it so we can authenticate exactly what it's saying here. All right. And unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So who is the Prince of Peace? Every year about this time, the heathen people of America go put their trees up and everything, you know, and they put streamers across the city streets and saying, Prince of Peace. You know who they're talking about? They're talking about Jesus. That's right. Hallelujah. But if he's the Prince of Peace, he's the Mighty God. All right. I want to go a little further here. John 20, 1 and Revelation 21 and verse 7. Okay, let me read this one. Revelation 21. We just discovered back there that Jesus was the Alpha and Omega. And he said here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him the thirst of the fountain of water life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I, Jesus, I will be his God. And he, the overcomer, shall be my son. Hallelujah. All right? And John 20 and 28, that's the scripture referring there to... get that a little clearer to us. That's a scripture referring to Thomas, who was one of the disciples of Jesus. And when Thomas saw Jesus after his resurrection, he fell down before him and said, My Lord and my God. Amen. How did he recognize? By the Spirit, he could realize that this man here that stood before him with a nail pinned in his hand, with a wound in his side, was Lord and God. Okay. All right. He's the one who was and is to come. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 4 and also verse 8 of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is the one who was and is to come. All right. He's the one who liveth forever. We read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Also in chapter 10 and verse 6 in Revelation. And in Hebrews 7:25, it speaks about him who liveth forever and ever. All right. Creator. He says in Revelation 4 here that thou art, for all things were created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now this is the one who's sitting upon the throne. All right? Let's go back to John. The Gospel of John and chapter 1. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1, and it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, That Word that made all things was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Let's go a little further in Colossians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Colossians 1 says that Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. So who is it? It's Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. Now what we've just established, and that's also repeated in Hebrews chapter 2, I don't want to belabor the point, but now I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty about what I'm going to show you. And that is in Revelation 4, we have found that the one who sits upon the throne that John saw, sitting on the throne, it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? Now we go to the next chapter. And he says, and the chapter headings were not put in by John, by the way. He didn't start a new thought here. He just continues on. The chapter headings were put in so we could find things in the Bible by the translators. All right. But he goes right on with it. In the next verse he says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a
a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. A book or a scroll was the actual word then. He saw this one on the throne, and he had a book in his right hand. And then he said something about that book. He said, I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Whoever does this has to be worthy. Okay? And he says in verse 3, and no man. And whoever does this has to be a man. Not a god, not deity, not an angel. It has to be man. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Twice it mentions that it has to be a man. So here is Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne with a book in his hand. And it's important that that book is opened and read, that whatever's in that book is imparted. But no man is worthy to open that book. And John begins to weep, representing the human race, he's in travail, that no man can open that book. And then the angel said to him, weep not, we found the man. Open the book. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed or overcome, made worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want to stop right there and go back now to see what's happening. First of all, we got one sitting on the throne, and he's got a book in his hand. All right? Hallelujah. I want to make this, illustrate this to you so it remains in your mind, make it clear what's happening. Okay? One sits on the throne with a book in his hand, and somebody comes up and takes the book out of his hand. Let's find out who it is. Okay? Hallelujah. Oh, if we can find out who this is that took the book out of his hand, that's going to open up some revelation to us. Revelation chapter 5, I want to tell you, the one that came and took the book out of his hand is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that presents a problem to us, but I'll answer the problem just a little bit. So he said, we read it to you. The elder come and said, look, we found the man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Guess who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is? I won't go through all the scriptures now, but I've got them listed here for you if you want to look these down, all right? He said, it's the root of David. We read that to you from Revelation 21:16 a while ago. 22:16, rather. That the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. And we find that he's a lamb slain. I saw that lamb as it were slain. John 1:29. John the Baptist looked up and saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Is there anybody who can deny that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God spoken of here in Revelation chapter 5? There is no scholar on earth that can honestly deny that Revelation chapter 5 is talking about Jesus Christ. No. No way. All right? And it tells us that this one, he said, worthy art thou to take the book, for thou hast redeemed us unto our God by thy blood. Who redeemed us to God by his blood? None other than Jesus. Only one found worthy to do this. All right? And he said, thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he said, thou, O Lord, the Alpha and Omega, thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God. Now, we got a problem. Hallelujah. And that is, we've got Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you, there's no way that you can find out any other identity for Revelation 4 than Jesus Christ. No other person there is, no other name that you can put to the one who created all things, and by and for whom all things are created, who is Lord, God, and Almighty. No other description is given in the Bible. No other name is given to that description than Jesus Christ. And we have Jesus Christ sitting on the throne with a book in his hand. And somebody's got to take it, and it has to be a man, and he has to be worthy. And they weep because there's no man worthy. And finally, somebody comes up and takes the book out of his hand, and when we look to see who it is, it's Jesus Christ. What do you got, Brother Bill? Two Jesuses? I want to point out something to you here. And that is, amen. All right? I'll just leave that there. That is, that in the description in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, every description of Jesus in Revelation 4 is a description of his deity. Lord God Almighty, was, is to come, liveth forever, and is creator of all things. Those are descriptions of his deity. Every description of the same one in chapter 5 is a description of his humanity. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. God was not the Lion of Judah. He was not from the tribe of Judah. God wasn't. It was the man Jesus Christ who was from the Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. It was his earthly existence, his fleshly existence that came out of Judah, the root of David. God Almighty didn't come from David, but Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, came from David. With the lamb slain, you couldn't kill God. That was not a description of his deity. This is a description of his humanity. He had to become a man in order to die, because God cannot die. Redeemed us by his blood. That's the description of the man, Jesus Christ, the offering for our sins. Hallelujah. And he's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He made us kings and priests unto his God. That's the description of his humanity. So what do we have here? What is this drama pointing out? This little story telling us here in Revelation 4 and 5. What is God saying to us? He's saying here that there was something in the hand of deity. There was something Jesus Christ had in the eternities back there before the world was, that he wanted to bring down and give it to man. But there was no man down here worthy. And God said in the through the prophet, I sought for a man to stand in the gap to make up the head, and I didn't find any man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the description of mankind. He waited generation after generation from faithful Abraham for 41 generations, and there was not a man that could stand in the gap. There was not a man made worthy that could stand before God and open the book and receive out of deity what he had wanted to share with humanity, his creation. And so then God made an insertion out of heaven of a new creation. And he brought Jesus Christ into the world. And he prevailed. He overcame. He was worthy, he was found worthy to open that book. And as a man here upon this earth, when he said to the Father in John 17, we read this the other night, some were not here, so we'll repeat it to you. He said, Father, I've finished the work that thou gave me to do upon this earth. Therefore now, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. What he's saying was, I had a glory back there. I stripped myself of that glory, came down to earth and took upon myself the form of a human and humbled myself unto death. Now he said, I want that glory back that I had that I laid aside. I want it back. Why? He wanted to bring it into the earth realm. He wanted to bring that into the realm of humanity, because now is one perfect human that has resisted sin, been tempted in all forms of sin, like every man was ever tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he overcame and prevailed and was found worthy to receive all that God is and all that God was. He was found worthy to receive that in the earth realm, in his human body, in his human existence, as a man. And all that he was back there in eternity, he became in a fleshly body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that body came forth out of the tomb, and it was exalted upon high, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That this earthly man has prevailed and brought into the earthly existence, brought down to the earth level, brought down to the human level, all that was in the deity level. Hallelujah. That we, all 2 Peter says it so beautifully. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter said, unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature. The desire to be like God caused Adam to fall, because he tried to do it his own way. He did it by listening to Satan. He did it out of the pride of his heart. There have been men who recognize and realize the revelation of what God is doing in this last day, and yet out of the pride of their heart, they fell, thinking that they had become like deity, that Christ in me is the hope of glory. That spirit of pride will only bring destruction. But the purpose of God goes far beyond what Adam ever dreamed of. It goes far beyond what any man who ever claimed the doctrine of I am God could ever imagine a dream of. The purpose of God for His people is beyond what we can dream of, think of, imagine, or as David says, David also says, they dream about. Or He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, I don't know. Now, wait a minute. I know You can do more than I have nerve enough to ask for, but more than I can think of? I got a vivid imagination. But the Word stands true. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, how glorious are His ways, pass by me up. Hallelujah. Romans 11:33. How beautiful. Paul said unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want to present tonight to you that Jesus Christ came into the world not to satisfy a bloodthirsty, angry God who was so mad at what people had done. He's just wanting to stop somebody and kill her, and poor Jesus got in the way. Now, that isn't what happened. Hallelujah. See, the reason a lot of people reject salvation today is being presented to them and said, well, He came down to die for you. You went out and got drunk, and Jesus had to die for that. But He had to die because I got drunk. More to it than that, friend. You mean He had to go and be crucified? God was so angry because I smoked cigarettes, He had to go out and be crucified for that. Can I cuss a little bit? Can I have to die? Why, not even a judge in America is putting my death with what I've done. Nobody. But there's more to it than that. I declare to you that Jesus came down and died that He might pour His life into this earth and bring into this earth level all that God had in the level of deity. And that book that He had in His hand, He wanted to share it, that man wasn't worthy for it. There was sin here, and that sin had to cleanse. And so there come a man who came and cleansed us from our sins and made us kings and priests to rule over this earth. And it was to them that God brought His deity, His glory, His blessing. And He said, the glory that You've given me, the glory that You prevail for, the glory that You've made worthy for, He said, I've given it to them. Can you lift your hands and praise Him? Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and lift our hearts to Him and worship Him tonight. Oh, the glory, the exceeding power of God that is expressed through His own. It's beyond our comprehension. Father, we thank Thee. We glorify Thee, O God. Thou art marvelous, Thou art marvelous. Blessed be Your marvelous name. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. We love You, Jesus. But I said, Lord, we could have never received what You have planned for us. We weren't worthy. We weren't worthy, O God, but Thou hast been made worthy. Thou hast received it. Thou hast given up all You had in glory and put it into the hands of that earthly man, Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. We thank You. We bless Your name. From all my people, my love for You has gone beyond what you can imagine or think. For behold, I have loved You so much that I've been willing to share myself with You. Yea, I could share my creation with You. That isn't costing anything. I simply spoke things into existence. I could give You riches upon this land, but that would not show my love. My love goes beyond giving You that which I created, for I would give You that which is eternal. I would give You even mine own self, mine own glory. And I have made You worthy of it through Him who died for You. I've cleansed You and purified You. Therefore, believe me, have confidence in me, that I can do this thing and receive it by faith in me. Reject it not because of thy so-called humility of mind, for that is only a mind of unbelief, but receive what I have done for thee, and surely thou shalt see it come forth and bloom and blossom in thy life. For this is the hour that I will bring it forth, saith the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to tell you, folks, if you haven't heard this message before, prepare your heart. Let God do some plowing, because the seed's going to be planted, the seed is going to be scattered. You're going to hear this word, for this gospel of His kingdom, this kingdom message is going to be preached in all the world. So the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Prepare your hearts. Don't be some of those that will be on the outside, the dogs, the murderers, and the unbelievers.
Don't be out there as an unbeliever for the murderers and the adulterers and the drunkards and all that. Come in. Let your heart be prepared for what God is saying, that you might be a part of what he's doing in this last day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let God make an altar right where you are and say, oh God, I want your word. Birth me in that word. God is bringing people to life. He's birthing people by his word in this hour. Praise the Lord. I know it's late. This message has no end. I'll continue it tomorrow night as the Lord leads. But I want to say this. One thing I didn't show on the screen, or I did show it right, so I didn't comment on it. There were three things they were praising him for. And they ascribed to him glory and honor and power. Amen. Those three things. Now, three is the number of deity. But when it came to Revelation 5, they ascribed the same three things to him. Glory and honor and power, plus four more things. Now, those three things refer to his deity. Glory, honor, and power. But when they added to that, amen, Revelation 5, in verse 12, he says, worthy is the Lamb. That's the one who became flesh. That's the one who redeemed us. He says, worthy is the Lamb to receive not only glory and honor and power, but he said also, worthy is the Lamb to receive riches and wisdom and strength and blessing, along with glory, honor, and power. Seven things. Seven is the number of perfection. Amen. And so, when you put God, whose number is three, with his creation, whose number is four, and when you bring it together, you have seven. Glory, honor, power, riches, strength, and blessing, and what else? And wisdom. Riches, wisdom, strength, and blessing. And those are things that are needed by the earthly man. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Well, I don't know what else to tell you. Take this word home with you. If you need the Lord tonight, find a place. Fall down before God. Say, God, I want in your kingdom. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this hour. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I tell you, if there's any of you who need the Lord Jesus, you need to find him so that you'll be part of this creation that God's bringing forth today. We're going to sing a song that's kind of a theme here this week. I believe it should be. The blood is flowing over me. If any of you want prayer, come forth and we'll pray for you. And if not, the rest of you are dismissed to leave as soon as we sing.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.